My name's Danny, and I am the community life pastor here at Mosaic at WW. And weeks, Mosaic's other series that we have been going through the Bible for the last week four of this series. And what we have been talking about is this vision that we are believing God is calling us into as a church together called Every Moment. Because what we have realized as we have journeyed with Jesus as a community is that God doesn't just operate in the big highlight moment opportunities of life. He also is operating in what seems to be the little moments, seemingly insignificant moments of life. In fact, last night I got a text of an email that just reminded me the importance of every moment. So as many of you are probably aware of by now, our weeks here in this location are now numbered. December 1st, we will begin meeting in our new facility that's being renovated for us. That's only about 5 minutes away from here, and it's going to be great. And I am personally super excited for us to enter into that space, and I can't wait to see what God does in this community, in this new space. But this also meant that we had to tell the Holiday Inn that we are no longer going to be needing this space for us. And honestly, I didn't really know what to expect from that email being sent to let them know. I was honestly kind of expecting all right, see ya. Because essentially we're kind of just renting a hotel room, but just every single week. So I wasn't didn't know really what to expect, but this was their response to our email to them. From their manager, who has kind of been our direct contact. It's taken me a while to respond because I couldn't find the right words. We have truly and sincerely loved hosting you these past few years. When I broke the news to the staff, they were so sad. It's been almost a week, and I'm being asked daily if this is real or a mistake. Though we're happy you're moving to a more permanent location, this has been a really sad week at the hotel for everyone. We will miss you guys. We wish you and the crew the best, and we'll miss you all so much. I mean, aw. I got that email. I was like, what? Every moment matters. Every moment matters. Every seemingly insignificant occurrence that we have had with one of their staff where we've been able to encourage them, and if there was something that needed to be changed, hopefully we responded in grace, but hey, can we go get this fixed without being mean or angry about things? It mattered. And I've heard it said before that you don't really know how effective a church was. If it was gone, would it be missed? And for this space, the answer is yes. We together will be missed. The generations that have made up over the last 6 years of occupying this space will be missed because we have desired to redeem every moment in this space. So I'm excited for what God has for us into the future, but this just reiterated to me last night when I got that email, the importance of us together as a community. This idea that we as a community can redeem every moment and impact our world, that we can equip our family, that we can go and impact our world and expand our story. The fact that we go in as a community into spaces of darkness, like child sex trafficking, like orphan care, that we go into spaces that aren't going to necessarily have the biggest financial payoff. And that's irrelevant because the real payoff is the impacting of stories for the gospel. That's what matters. This is what is getting me just so excited as we've been going through this. But to be honest, all of this, that could easily go, man, well, super awesome. Jesus is, though. And all of this is ultimately by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. This is by Jesus's power, through his consistent provision, and ultimately for the glory of Jesus alone. We as a community, we're just doing our part and what he has called his body, the hands and feet, to go out and to love God and to love people. And we've been doing that for 7.5 years now, and we'll keep doing it for however long God has us here together as a community. Now, last week, Renaud was up here. He was explaining how when you give in generosity to the story of Mosaic, what happens is you are investing actively in these types of stories, that you are actively engaging in all the stories, all the global partners, all the church plants, all the mission partners in justice and mercy spaces all around the globe. You are impacting those stories. But if I'm being honest with y'all, Well, I mean, I want to make a difference, but I mean, what difference can my generosity really make? It's not like I can give some insane amount. I mean, I work for a church, which I get by, but it's not like I'm making the big bucks or anything. And then I work seasonally for Disney and guest relations at Magic Kingdom, so still not making the big bucks or anything. So like, what can I really do? Now, the emerging generations of millennials and Generation Zers have been described as some of the most cause-driven generations to ever walk the face of the earth. And I think that's incredible. The generations that I and many of you are a part of. That is the way that we are currently being described. We want to affect change in the world, but we do want to see the results, right? I mean, we literally have even changed the way that corporations relate to us. We have changed the game of corporate citizenship, where the entire Tom's shoe movement of one-for-one buying practices, where if you buy a pair of Tom's shoes and they give a pair of shoes to a child in need, like that entire thing has come out of this desire that we want to be a part of stories that matter. We want to make a difference, and this has affected the way Google exists. It's even affected Disney and the way that Disney handles corporate citizenship. See, we be good in that. I think that's incredible. But what about when the investment of generosity, it's slow, when you don't see the results quite so easily? What about when you can't give the most, like this grand amount, so it doesn't feel like, can this really make a difference? See, there's a lot of good in that, but what if we changed the paradigm by which we saw generosity in one that actively redeemed every moment? Just like how in any story, in any novel, it is not filled with just one moment. It is filled with pages of individual moments on each page that ultimately culminate in a novel. Every story is not about one act of generosity, but the continual generosity and what happens when communities come together to affect change. This is what the church is meant to do. It's meant to exist in radical generosity to impact the world by, through, and for Jesus. Now tonight, where we're going to be hanging out in scripture is in 1 Chronicles 29. And if you have one of the Mosaic Bibles, we're on page 393. If you are using one of those digital varieties, we are using the English Standard Version, if you would like to kind of keep along with that. And tonight, the story we're going to be entering into is one that captures the beauty of a community that is coming together in radical generosity. Because here's what I believe God has for us tonight. We are able to impact more stories together than we can apart. We are able to impact more stories together than we can apart. So as you're flipping there, we'll go ahead and get started in verse 1. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. The author starts, he says, "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God.'" So who's this talking about? Well, it's talking about a king named David. And this is the same King David that you might have heard about before, who slayed Goliath the giant when he was just a kid. He's the same David that was a shepherd boy that would protect his sheep at all cost. It's the same David who was a poet, and he wrote the majority of the Psalms that we find in Scripture. It's the same David that was a true worshiper of God, who was described as a man after God's own heart. It's the same David that would one day become king and would protect his people from its enemies that sought to invade and destroy it. It's the same David who would one day not go off to war because he had fallen away from God and instead would pursue the wife of another man, impregnate her, have the husband killed to cover it up. It's the same David who was confronted about that and repented, and expressed such deep grief and sorrow and remorse. And it's that same David who desired to build his God a temple, to be a symbol of the presence of God with his people, the Israelites. So David continued to go to God and said, hey, God, I want to build you a temple. It's not right that I, as a king, get to live in a palace, but you don't have a physical symbol in Israel. But God responded and said, David, because you have been a warrior king, because you have, he describes it this way, you are a man of war and you have shed blood, and therefore you are not going to be the one who builds me this temple. But, he says, but your son Solomon, I'm going to allow him to build me a temple. So David said, all right, I'm good with that. I will submit to that call. So that's what we see David at here. Because now David, at this point in the story, is at the end of his life. And as David is nearing the end of his life, he gathers the assembly together. And as he comes in front of all of them to speak, he's kind of honest with them, right? Like, he doesn't say like, hey, you should believe in my son. He's the best guy ever. He's going to like, oh man, he's going to be epic. Instead, he says, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen. Yeah, he's chosen. Yeah, he's young and inexperienced. Yeah, like the task is way too great for him. But don't worry, because you guys get to all go along it with him. Like, and what he says is, but God is still up to something. Even he's going to use my inexperienced son, just like he used the broken David. So he is saying, this palace will not be for man, but for God. So Solomon is being called to do this. And what David is about to unleash on the assembly is instructions. But it's not just instructions for some construction project of building a temple. It's instructions on what it looks like, what it means to live a life of radical generosity. And what they're going to discover is they're able to impact more stories together than they ever could apart. So in verses 2-5, he goes, So I, David, the king, have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir. I'm imagining that means something. 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by. So David is beginning to explain to them that he is leading the way in generosity. He is giving out of his abundance as royalty. He's giving of his royal wealth to make this temple come into reality. So he gives gold, silver, iron, bronze, onyx, precious stones, marble. You see, he was not taking the IKEA approach to this building project, right? So I like IKEA. I love Swedish meatballs. I'm loving them more and more every time I go, I feel like. And in fact, in my office, I just bought a bookcase that's probably going to take me 12 hours this week to put together. And this bookcase is going to look beautiful. But you guys all know what's going to happen with my bookcase, right? It's going to look nice, but if I try to ever move it, it's probably going to come crashing down. Because IKEA stuff looks great, but the quality is like, yeah, but it works, right? And this is not what David was up to. He wasn't building with so-so quality. He was giving the best. There was no skimping. He was leading his people into generosity by his example. And then he leaves them with a very interesting question. Let's finish verse 5. Lord, in other words, will you take the challenge? How will you respond? Your turn. Now, in a very real way, this mirrors the story of Mosaic. Many of you probably are aware of this, but Mosaic at WW is part of a church that has multiple campuses, our other campuses in Winter Garden. And it is out of that campus that we have come into existence. And I can, with almost complete certainty, guarantee that without the radical generosity of one family in particular, we would not be here tonight. See, in the early days of Mosaic, there was a need to, as the church was beginning to kind of grow, to find a more permanent facility. And to kind of sum up the story a little bit, there was a family who didn't even at that time go to Mosaic, wasn't even a part of our community, didn't even live anywhere nearby, had reached out and said, hey, how can we partner with you? And the truth was, is we could get this space if we had $1 million to put down basically 50% of the entire cost for the real estate down within 30 days. And we had like $20,000 in the bank account. So like that was not going to happen on our own. And this family said, how can we enter in? And Renaud said, if you had $1 million to spare, that'd be great. And now this family was a family that was a very middle-class family. But then in the last, in the years that were kind of coming up to that point, had a business that began to flourish. And as business began to flourish, they ended up selling the business off. So all of a sudden they had this influx of income and they were looking for spaces to invest it. So they're like, oh, you need $1 million? All right, we'll wire it to you today. And that was the very first time as God began to expand the story of Mosaic, which eventually led them to be able to, that same community, to begin to dream about the day that they could impact the lives of Disney cast members by creating a church environment, a biblical community just for them. That's why we're here. It's because somebody led the way in generosity. So how did they respond to the radical generosity of their king? Verses 6 through 8. Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, and did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 derricks of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. So how did they respond? They responded to the generosity of their king in generosity. See, the people began to respond by offering up a freewill offering. They responded in generosity to the example of their king, David. Each person responded by giving what they had. It wasn't about comparing and contrasting who was rich into spaces of generosity together, whether it was one talent or 1,000 talents. And you know what's really cool? I did the math and the numbers that are associated there. It kind of says a little bit about the amount of talents that David gave of silver and gold and the amount of talents that the people gave. And the people together gave more than the king. We are able to impact more stories together than we can apart. Now, a couple of years ago, Mosaic came together for our first vision initiative, something like Every Moment. And when we did that, we were looking to mobilize even more generosity within our church to equip our family, impact our world, and expand our story. And as we were looking to do that, we were looking to do that by more than just asking a family, hey, do you guys got another $1 million or something? We were looking for how could we as a community, as we are growing in maturity, respond? And what was so cool was we were able to begin to impact even more stories because the community came together. In fact, this was when we were looking to build what is now the Winter Garden campus. And as they were looking to begin the renovations for that, the elders really felt called towards beginning the construction project without entering into any more loans or debt for that. And within 3 months, the radical generosity of our church gave $1 million in 3 months. And in that space, every single week, every day of the week, people are discovering more of Jesus. They're finding biblical community. They're finding a place to belong. But not only that, not only just building a nice building, that's fine. But it's what happens in discipleship. It's what happens in the every moments as we do life together, as we meet new friends, as we go and get sent out on mission, both locally and globally. It is what happens when we say, enough's enough, there are spaces of darkness, and I have to go. Resulting in people like my friend Elizabeth, who is over in Malawi now. She used to be a part of the Disney campus, and now she is out empowering women into the creation of their own micro businesses. Man, these are the kinds of stories that happen when we as a community desire to go and impact more stories. When we desire to simply say, God, where do you have me in this story? So we are able to impact more stories together than we can apart. But I wonder, do you think that these people who just gave so generously started feeling some like regret or some twinge of that? Well, in verse 9, we kind of get the answer. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart, they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Did they rejoice or did they regret giving? Not at all. They rejoiced because God gave them the opportunity to live in generosity. So they celebrated and they rejoiced with their king. And it wasn't because they were so great. It wasn't because they felt like they should. It wasn't because they had been guilted into it. God. No. What was their reason for living in generosity? Because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart. A whole heart. Out of a heart of deep devotion and love, they gave generously. Now, in verse 10 through 13, David continues, and we get to see David's response. So David is now blown away. He is just given, and then he is like, how's the community going to respond? And they are even more generous. So then this is what happens. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God. Getting arrogant? Did he start going, man, you're welcome, God? God, thank you that you have invited us into this. And out of this rejoicing, David begins to praise God and responds in prayer because he is stunned at the collective, radical generosity of this community coming together. Now, I have a video that I wanted to show to you of a few different stories of ways that individuals who call Mosaic Church home have entered into spaces of generosity, have cultivated a heart of generosity. And ultimately, the impact that even one act of generosity can make. Let's go ahead and take a quick look.
Here at Mosaic Church, we have always made a big deal out of the incredible invitation we have to be called into being fearless in our generosity so that we can become active participants in the incredible story that God is writing. And it is because of this active participation with our resources and our generosity that we see the beauty of God's story unfold. And so, as we've watched people step in fearlessly, we've seen amazing stories come out of that fearless generosity. And we want to share some of those stories with you. I hope you're inspired by them as you watch.
Hi, my name is Lori Cheeseman, and I'm 7 years old, and I'm having a lot of fun at Mosaic Kids.
Would you encourage someone that was thinking about giving?
I would encourage them to pray to God first and keep on praying over time. I just thank Him first, and then I think of other people I need to pray for, then I pray for me.
Money from and stuff like that?
I take it out of my like piggy bank or I take it from my wallet. Giving to other people, like, it makes me feel good. I have two pigs and I have a Cinderella one and another pig. So I have three.
More in your piggy bank than I have in my piggy bank.
That's funny.
It is funny.
Sometimes I think people have this misconstrued idea of generosity, like it's only for the rich, or it's only for when you reach a certain age, then you can become generous. And No, you can be generous at any stage of your life. Opportunities rise up to show the love of Jesus daily.
I was born in a refugee camp, the camp where my parents were reunited and married after surviving the killing fields. And they were in that camp for 2 years, waiting for a sponsor family in the U.S. to bring them over. During those 2 years, there was a family in Ohio that was obedient to God. They resisted at first, but they listened to the call, and they brought us over. I was 10 months old, and if it weren't for them and for their generosity and their obedience, I wouldn't be here. When we have been blessed in the way that we have with our resources and our health and the time that we can have to give to others, why wouldn't we? It is out of gratitude for everything that God has done for us through other people being generous towards us. And so if we can play a part in someone else's story, whether it's the family that stops us in downtown Orlando because they need diapers for their baby, or the guy that just says, I need some food, you know, I'm hungry, or if it's somebody that's serving and doing missions work and we can be a part of their story, it is such a gift and such a joy to be able to participate in that amazing and transformational work that God's doing right now.
You know, for me, marrying into her story and her family, like what her parents went through, sacrificed, and now that they can see their grandchildren living this wonderful life in America because of what they were willing to sacrifice and give, you know, just like you said, it's a privilege to be able to step into that for others because people did that for our family.
And we give out of gratitude. Jesus first gave, and he gave abundantly and sacrificially.
It absolutely blows my mind that by the simple act of me releasing some of my resources into the hands of God for him to do with them as he sees fit, literally lives change. And I get to be a participant in things unimaginable that shape the world. This little moment that I am fearless with my generosity creates other little moments, and in time, every moment strings together to bring glory to God and to change the world. Man, who wouldn't want to be a part of something like that?
I love Lauren's answer to that question. Where do you think your money, where does your money come from? Right? Because like, I'm sure that when the guy who was asking the question was kind of like expecting something like, oh, I do chores around my house or whatever, right? But like her answer is like the most like innocently like wise response ever, right? It's, oh, from my wallet and my piggy banks. And like, I have a Cinderella one and like three other pig ones. Like that is, just give to people. It's great. So if I were to ask you that same question, if I were to ask you, where do you believe your money come from? Where would you say it comes from? Would you say it comes from your hard work, your talents, your skills? I mean, those 6 days that you've been working double time, like you've been putting time in, right? So it's your money. Or do you believe, as David just wrote in this passage, all riches and honor come from God? Do we believe that? See, this is the difference between being an owner and a steward. See, an owner is someone who calls the shots, right? To have the heart of an owner calls the shots. If, like for an owner does whatever an owner wants with the things that the owner has. And this is the difference between when you own a house and leasing a house, right? Or an apartment. Like there are certain things you can't do when you are leasing your apartment versus if you own your house, right? There are differences there. And we can so easily go into the space where we believe that we are the owners, that we have worked so tirelessly for this stuff, instead of entering into the heart posture of a steward. You see, a steward is not the owner. By the owner to be used in ways that would ultimately honor the purposes and the mission of the owner. It's not theirs. It's their job to just be the caretaker in the meantime. Now, that word steward is not one that we use every day, right? You probably only really hear it in like Shakespearean talk at this point. But there is one movie that I could think of where that phrase is actually used, and that is Lord of the Rings and the Return of the King. And I know, it's a great movie. If you have not seen Lord of the Rings, Return of the King, this will be minor spoiler alert. There's a battle that's coming at the end of the movie. And there is this battle that is coming toward this kingdom called Gondor in the space of Middle Earth. And there's a wizard, a guy named Gandalf, right? And Gandalf goes to an individual who is known as the steward of Gondor. Because you see, the king has been missing for centuries. There's been no king to rule over Gondor. And in his place, the steward was assigned the role to manage and to watch over the kingdom in place of the king until the king returns. But like, think about like your worst day where you're like, man, I am just the worst. Well, you're going to see in just a second that no, like this guy's actually the worst. He is the world's worst steward because he thinks he's the king. But the king has now come. And he's about to return, and the steward demonstrates first steward. So let's go ahead and play this clip really quick.
You think you are wise, Mithrandir. Yet for all your subtlety, Tara, blind. I have seen more than you know. Plant me. I know who rides with Théoden of Rohan. Thorn, and I tell you now, I will not bow to this ranger from the north, last of a ragged house long bereft of lordship.
Authority is not given to you to deny the return of the king, the steward.
The rule of Gondor is mine, and no other's.
That was epic, right? He's the world's worst steward, right? He's like, no, I have earned the right to be here. Where's he been all this time? I have worked. I have done the job that he wasn't doing. I have earned this. Man, I think about how often that's my heart posture. So the question is, do you have the heart of an owner or a steward? If the king were to tell you where to go, would you listen? If the king were to tell you how to live within scripture, would you listen? If the king were to tell you where to direct your finances, would you listen? Or do you refuse to get off the throne of your life and hand it back to the real king because he's already come? See, that's the question that we have to wrestle with, but it's not just some one-time thing. It is a daily battle, a daily reality that we have to face off with. Will I say that he is the king? Will I live as a steward? Will I live in response to his radical generosity? See, and this is where David goes in finishing off what we're reading tonight in verses 14 through 16. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? David is saying, how can we possibly have any right to even be generous toward God? And why? For all things have come from you, and of your own have we given you. God, we're giving you what you already own. It's not even ours in the first place. We haven't actually earned it. For we are all strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There's no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your own hand. It's all your own. This is the heart of a steward. See, just before David gets ready to pat himself on the back or might be tempted towards that, he acknowledges that this isn't being done by them, for them, or through them, that this is ultimately all about God. And you see, the story is ultimately about God. Our stories aren't about us. Our stories are ultimately about him. He is the central character. He is the king. He is the owner. And yet, he loves us. yet he desires relationship with us. He desires for us to draw near to him. He desires for us to go from being idle observers to him doing awesome things to becoming active participants in the stories that he's already telling. This is what God has been up to all along. So instead of being an owner, we are being called into living lives as stewards, as caretakers of everything, not just our finances, of every aspect of our lives, of our relationships, of our emotions, of our bodies. Everything about us is no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. So we live in response to that, and we are called to be stewards. Another way to kind of think of a steward is also somebody like an investor. See, as investors, we are able to use the financial resources that God has given us to buy into stories that are absolutely epic and life-changing. We don't have to just buy stuff. We can invest in people. See, we invest in what God is already doing, what he is already up to. And we can know that we are able to impact more stories together than we ever could apart. Now, in the financial world, there is a thing called a mutual fund. And if you've never heard of a mutual fund, that's totally okay. It's basically a type of investment opportunity where you invest money into something called a portfolio. And in the portfolio, you have kind of different stocks, bonds, and everything else on the stock market that have been vetted and researched and thought through so that when you invest in that, it's kind of diversified, it's kind of all over the place, and you can trust it because you can trust that they have been researched and vetted well and properly, and the experts believe that these are going to make a good return on your investment. But one of the things I think is super cool about a mutual fund is, like, let's say you put $1 into a mutual fund, and the mutual fund happens to own stock in Apple. Well, that means that you, even with your $1, have invested in Apple. So when Apple's doing well, your investment's doing well. And this is how we are able to impact more stories together than we can apart. See, as part of Mosaic's story, there are countless global partners, church plants, justice and mercy partners, ministries that are going on both locally and globally that are impacting the world, that are equipping our family in mercy organizations that we are a part of, are vetted so that every dollar that comes from the collective generosity of this community is going to a place that we believe is going to impact thousands of stories. That's going to a place where you can trust that your generosity is not going to return void. It's going to go towards spaces of epicness. And whether you give the most in the room or the least is honestly irrelevant. You are invested in all of the stories. See, the invitation that we have is one to be invited into life-changing opportunities beyond what any of us could do alone. Now, with that being said, if you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, and this is like your first, obviously kind of a different type of a message you might have been expecting to hear tonight, but what I hope you walk away with, we have been radically impacted by the generosity of the God of the universe in Jesus Christ, that because he gave his own son on our behalf, we now only can live in response to that generosity. So we go into spaces of darkness and spaces of brokenness and bring life, light, and freedom, because that's what Jesus does. That's what he is doing, and that's what he will continue to do. Now, if you are here tonight and you are a follower of Jesus, you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, and this is not your home church, I would encourage you to engage in spaces of generosity, just not here, just not within Mosaic. I would encourage you, wherever you do consider to be your home church, to engage there, to not be off the hook from living in generosity and in the different spaces of your life. But in wherever you do call home, engage there, because God's story is so much bigger than Mosaic Church. This is just one space, but if you do consider Mosaic Church to be your home, but like let's say right now you might say your finances are a little bit up and down, maybe a little bit even like a mess. Well, I would encourage you to consider entering in some space, but don't stop there. Because the last thing I would desire for anyone is that generosity becomes like a chain that just binds us down even further. Instead, what I'd encourage you to is that we have many equipping classes. We even have an equipping class that took place this spring here at the Disney campus, specifically about financial stewardship and beginning to take ownership of where we're at from a financial perspective so that we can live lives in response to God's generosity. Now, during week one, we had explained something called the giving ladder, and this is what the giving ladder looks like. And these are just kind of to bring clarity to the different spaces at which you may be getting called to, or where you're currently at as far as generosity, or where God may be calling you into. And if this is helpful, great, use it. If it is unhelpful, great, don't use it. But if all of us start at some point in that initial space, in the space of never ever pray, God, where? So if that's you, great. But wherever you are, pray, God, where are you calling me into? Whether it's being an occasional giver, a proportional giver, a faithful giver, or even a fearless giver. But wherever you're at on here, anywhere, occasional to fearless, again, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant in terms that you don't earn more of God's favor by giving more. You don't become more loved by the Father because you're generous. You don't get some special stature or statue at Mosaic Church because you are more generous than others. That is totally not what this is about. This is about our hearts. Have we said this is all His? So God, what are you calling me to invest in? What are you calling me to steward toward? About a widow who gave the equivalent of like a few cents out of her poverty, but that was considered radical generous, more radically generous than others who were giving so much more. I think about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes to the deep poverty. And in the space of deep, deep poverty, this church filled with very, very poor followers of Jesus, they were entering into such generosity that Paul actually had, yeah, but the other churches, they have it way worse than us. Those are individuals they were never going to meet. They were never going to see the impact on this side of eternity. And you see, when Mosaic at WW began, it started out of the generous hearts of individuals who many of us have never met. Because they wanted to see Walt Disney World be transformed by the power of the gospel. That a biblical community would exist to reach people like you and me. But you know what's been cool? Over the last few years, I've gotten to see what has happened is we as a community have stepped into radical generosity ourselves in every facet of our lives. Where together, we have become active participants and have begun to expand both our story here at Walt Disney World and also around the world. This is what God is up to, He has always been up to, and He desires to continue to do in us and through us. See, we are able to impact more stories together than we can apart. So the question is, where is God calling you to participation? Let's pray. Father, You are so kind to us. God, I pray that we would pray like David, where we would think of generosity, whether it's generosity within the context of this community or even like the generosity of tomorrow in our break rooms, paying for somebody else's lunch. That we wouldn't see generosity as a burden, like, oh, dang it, God's probably wanting me to be generous here. But that instead, Lord, that we as a community would have this heart response out of the incredible generosity that we have received. And our only desire is to respond in generosity. God, I pray that we would not be a community that sits idly by. God, that's not the community that we have experienced here. And I pray that with Your blessing and with Your grace upon us, that will never be the type of community we become. Lord, I pray that we would be like that church in Macedonia. That even though we are a community that's not necessarily filled with the high rollers on the pay scale, that we would be known for our generosity. Toward one another, toward those outside of our community, toward the world. Lord, thank You for what You are doing and what You continue to do in this community and through this community. Lord, it all has come from you. Who are we? And it's by your grace that we can answer, we're your sons and daughters. And that's good news. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.